Hi, this is Rick Howick from Orange County Catholic Radio. It is my privilege and pleasure to come to you each week from beautiful Garden Grove, California at the Christ Cathedral. And I'd also like to extend to you an invitation that if you know of someone who would make a great guest for our show, to drop us an email and we'll try to get your suggested person on the air. That would be at newscalendar@rcbo.org. That's newscalendar@rcbo.org. And we'll catch up to you next time on Orange County Catholic Radio.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today, we are pleased to be bringing back Daryl Sequeira, who is the department chair for theology at Servite High School here in Orange County, California. That's in Anaheim.
Anaheim, correct.
Welcome back to our program, Daryl.
Well, thank you for having me again, Rick. It's always a pleasure to be here.
And if you would be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer, we would all be appreciative.
Sure. This will always be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be with us today as we continue to discuss the issues that affect our lives and our Catholic faith. We ask you to inspire both of us to help other people to understand these issues as we discuss them. We ask blessings upon the Church this time and upon our country as well. And we ask all of these things, as always, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And today, I'm very pleased to have you on, Daryl, okay, because every time we can get a hold of you, there's always something that's happened that makes me so glad we were able to. Mm-hmm. And it's so hard to get a hold of you because during the school year, you're got a full load over at Servite High School, mm-hmm, where you are diligently teaching our Catholic students theology, especially mm-hmm philosophical theology.
Philosophy, morality, sacraments, I mean, anything that we can. That's the junior level and senior levels what I normally teach.
And Aquinas is all very interesting.
Yes.
But we've had some things that have been happening, and I'm glad we're able to get you on board because mm-hmm some things have gone down in California and in the West that I really would like to have one of our favorite theologians comment a little bit about. So without further ado, let me just get right into it. Okay. We had in Southern California, up in Riverside, a court overturn or throw out or nullify, I guess is the best term for it, mm-hmm, the legal proceedings of the assisted suicide law.
Yes.
And I'm not a lawyer, and I don't play one on the radio. So I'm not going to claim to understand everything that went on with it, but my general understanding is that because the session that it was passed in was called to deal with some specific budget matters, mm-hmm, and this was pushed through as if the suicide law was a budget matter,
yes,
that already should have bells going off, mm-hmm, that it was inappropriate to do it then, so the judge declared it to be null.
Unconstitutional, according to the California State Constitution. It's essentially what the judge had ruled. This law that was passed in a special session in the state legislature in 2015. So the judge, Daniel Odeloya, Riverside County Superior Court, was the one who ruled it unconstitutional. He's not ruling per se on is it moral or not moral, but the method by which the law was passed was considered unconstitutional. In other words, it wasn't gone through the proper vetting process, either the state legislature or perhaps, for example, through a referendum or a special election or something along those lines, or even a proposition that could be put before the voters of California.
So this was purely a procedural foul that,
yes,
that the judge was calling.
Yes.
So he's basically saying a yellow flag got thrown in the field.
Right.
You know, that touchdown doesn't count even though it was beautiful.
Yes.
Because,
well, again, it calls
from our perspective, not beautiful, but
right,
it was,
right,
well,
from
executed.
The Catholic perspective, obviously that wouldn't be, you know, something that we would approve as a Catholic, you know, as Catholic churches or under church teaching. But again, it calls into question, how do we in the state of California pass laws? How do these things actually come in? Again, my other background, as we've discussed before, is in history. And so anything of constitutionality, that kind of a thing, is just special interest to me. And again, I'm not an attorney either, so we're both non-attorney spokespersons here, so to speak. And I always make that disclaimer in my class when I'm teaching things. And so, look, don't take my word on the law, but this is my understanding of it. And so, yes, my understanding is that this was a law kind of passed through the legislature in a special session, kind of what we might call in the dark backroom deal to see if they can get this through. And fortunately, this judge in Riverside County kind of saw that and says, no, if you're going to make a law like this, you need to do it through the proper channels, essentially.
Okay. Because we've had the courts in California before ignore the will of the people.
Mm-hmm.
So I was glad to see that this particular court apparently did not. But its declaration that it was unconstitutional has nothing to do with its actual merits or its actual substance. It has to do with just the procedures.
Procedures, so the how the law they did was passed.
They did it.
So again, he's not ruling, per se, in favor of or against physician-assisted suicide.
So let's talk for a moment about what this law actually is and was, so we can understand it a little bit better when we start looking at it from a Catholic perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Because now that it's been ruled null and void, that in no way stops it. On the contrary, it brings it right back up again, doesn't it?
Yes. I mean, it brings it back to the forefront, so to speak. Do we in the state of California and in other states? I know there are states that have passed physician-assisted suicide laws that permit doctors or physicians or medical professionals to legally permit or to administer drugs that will cause the death of a patient. So the question now for California becomes, are we going to want to go down that road as well and follow other states in that direction? And that's going to become a question for California voters to decide.
So, well, that's a good question. Will it become something for California voters to decide? Because this was passed by the legislature.
Mm-hmm.
Special session or not, it wasn't voted on by the people directly.
Mm-hmm.
In California, you know, like it or hate it, California has a system where controversial measures are usually voted on by the people.
Yes.
Not every state has that, but you have two ways of getting things on the ballot. One is the proposition where you go around gathering signatures and have enough people, a high enough percentage to say that there's a significant interest in the state of California on this issue. Therefore, we want to have it voted on, and we vote on it. And then once we vote on it, the courts look at it, and someone says it's unconstitutional, or it's not unconstitutional.
Correct.
But it's something that the people are able to do. The other is where the legislature punts and basically says, we don't want to do this ourselves. We want to refer it back to the people.
Right.
So they make what's called a referendum.
Referendum, correct.
Where they push it back down.
Yeah.
I like the punt analogy.
It's basically comes out of, again, a little bit of history background. I guess my other area that I love to discuss sometimes. It goes back to the progressive era in the early 20th century. The idea behind it was to give the people more power to put legislation on the table, to promote laws for the society, kind of taking it out of the hands of the legislature. In some ways, though, oftentimes, as you were mentioning, the referendum, which is where they kind of punted, they said, well, we don't really want to be caught on tape, so to speak, or on
it's
the record.
It's a hot potato, whatever
right,
it is.
Right, so we're going to give this to the people, let them decide. So if it does pass or doesn't pass, well, we didn't really do anything. It was the people that did it. Which, again, if we have a legislature, that's their job, is to be good leaders and to, you know, make decisions that reflect the will of the people, number one, but also make good decisions, because sometimes the people may be filled with emotion or something else and maybe not quite make the best decision. And so democracy is a great thing. I'm not trying to put down democracy.
Well, I don't know. I think that it's something we should watch like a hawk, because democracy, after we get the red, white, and blue out of our eyes for just a moment, democracy has its flaws, and if we lose sight of those, we run dangers, because it's the best system in the world.
Correct.
Amongst all the imperfect systems, because it's also imperfect. The best system would be if Jesus came back and ran things as the king, of which he's King of Kings. Since he's not here, and we've decided not to have his prime minister, the Pope, run everything, then that means that the people have to decide. But remember, democracy, you know, the Three-Fifths Compromise and slavery came through a democratic process. Hitler was originally elected to office. Even in scripture, the very first general election was held between Barabbas and Jesus, and we know how that one went. So the people could get it wrong.
Yes, definitely can. And that's, again, where I think as Catholics, we have to inform ourselves and be aware of these kinds of things that are happening. You know, I was a little bit aware of it only because I kind of keep an eye on the politics of the state and the nation. And they're important because these are the kinds of questions often as my students will ask me. So, Mr. Zakara, what do you think about this, that, or the other? And if I'm not informed of it, you know, it's very difficult for me to make a, you know, comment or to help guide them in that way. And so it's important as a citizenry that we're aware of what our state legislature is doing. And in this case, again, the judge made the right decision, I think, and look at least the constitutionality of it. But then it gets back to us. Now, what do we as people want to do with this? do we want, as a state of California, as Catholics, do we want to support something like physician-assisted suicide? And there's obviously various reasons that we don't want to approve of this idea in the state of California, or really anywhere.
We're going to go over some of those reasons in our next section, because we're not going to have time in the next 3 or 4 minutes to get through that. Sure. But I want to make sure I understand the process here just a little bit. So in the state of California, what really would be normal for something that's controversial would be for the people to have a crack at it themselves, not just the legislature. Mm-hmm. So why was it snuck through the back door then in the first place? Why did they try to take this through a special session instead of either letting the people vote on it or at least having it out there in a regular session where people are held accountable for it instead of shoving it through all of a sudden really fast?
You know, it's hard to read the minds of the state legislature of why they would have gone that direction. I would guess maybe or speculate or analyze it in the sense that this is a controversial issue. They didn't necessarily want to put this before the people for an out there vote, so to speak. Maybe thinking they were doing some good. This is what we kind of get an idea. This is what people may want. We see other states doing it. So rather than kind of put this out in a debate format or to have it debated, let's just kind of move it through. And once it's in there, then it'd be more difficult to get rid of it. In other words, you'd have to find someone who's going to propose a proposition to overturn this bit of legislation. In this case, obviously, the court looked at it. It was brought before the court, and the judge said, no, this was done improperly. And so now, all of a sudden, if they're going to pass something that would allow for physician-assisted suicide to be legal in the state of California, they're going to have to go through that process now. Whether they want to make a vote on it in the state legislature and then answer to the constituents, in election time, or if they want to throw as a proposition that maybe a group who is in support of physician-assisted suicide might want to promote, then that's going to take a whole campaign to get that done.
Okay, so in short, then, the fact that this judge declared that the process was flawed the way that they did it, that means that since there's a number of people in the California legislature who want to have this passed, it's going to come back and we're going to see it now come up again.
Mm-hmm.
So with that in mind, we are therefore going to need to start preparing ourselves as Catholics when this comes up, because there's lots and lots and lots of issues. This isn't just a simple, well, why don't we just let people be put out of their misery as if somehow putting people out of their misery is a good thing, which the proponents of this bill would say putting people out of their misery is a good thing.
Right. Well, they would call it mercy. We sometimes heard this as mercy killing. We're being merciful to someone who's suffering, and we understand that people do suffer from a variety of diseases.
And I want to make sure we get into why that is flawed thinking. In a minute, or when we come back. But what we're going to be dealing with now, though, is going to be a full-fledged campaign where if they're going to have to do it above board in the legislature, they're going to have to face their constituents.
Correct.
So that means that you're going to have a whole bunch of people calling their offices and a whole bunch of people being involved in their offices in order to try to convince them not to vote for this or vote for it.
Well, they're
going
to have to go against different groups that are opposed to it. You know, the legislation that was passed, again, was opposed by, you know, a broad coalition of doctors, nurses, seniors, disabled communities, all of these things. And for that reason, not wanting to get involved with that kind of politicking, so to speak, it's just, well, we'll pass it quietly through. And maybe no one will actually notice it. And when it comes up, then, well, it's already law. And so rather than face it, now they're going to have to face those various groups and give answers to those questions of people who are opposed to the idea of physician-assisted suicide.
Well, and then the other side of this one, if they are not going to do it through the state legislature, they would have to do it through a ballot initiative.
Correct.
Or through a referendum.
And they'd have to get signatures to do that and gather all that whole process.
Or refer it back to the people. But either way, it would be a statewide election with a complete pro and con campaign that would make this statewide a major issue.
Yes, so that's to do it through a referendum or proposition method.
Which means that if this is an important issue, and the Catholic Church believes it is, I know Bishop Van is very concerned about this issue here in the Diocese of Orange, and I know that all the bishops of California are against this idea, and there's lots of good reasons why, which we'll talk about in a minute, but if we're going to go against this, we need to be firmly ensconced that this is something that is huge.
Yes.
Because not only is this a major brick in that wall that creates the culture of death
yes.
that John Paul the Great has talked about. But this is death itself for a number of people, many of whom, where this has been done before, really didn't intend to die.
Yes. And again, it gets into, you know, what we call slippery slope arguments. Well, we start with this, maybe very limited case, but it very quickly devolves into other things that may or may not be intended, but will become the consequence of that action.
Wow. When we come back, I want to talk about why this is so important from a Catholic perspective. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today is Daryl Sequeira, and we're talking about physician-assisted suicide, and we will be right back.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in Garden Grove, California, where it is a beautiful, beautiful day. And we thank you all for listening, and we hope that you will continue to listen as we talk about physician-assisted suicide. This is not, though, a downer topic. To me, this is an exciting topic because we have an opportunity, again, to be able to make a difference. The law in the state of California was passed secretly in the middle of a session that was secretly held, essentially, where they were supposed to be talking only about budgetary issues, and they snuck this law through to allow physicians to prescribe the deadly cocktail to kill people who want to be killed. Usually if they are terminally ill and if they are desiring to no longer suffer. But it was done without the normal procedural votes in the committees. It was done without having a regular session where people then would be notified about it and people could call in or weigh in, and the people of the state of California could have a chance to actually weigh in on this matter. As it turned out, a court in Riverside, California, declared that the process was unconstitutional. So it throws out the law, which means anybody who's bought your deadly cocktail, don't take it again, or you'll be violated the law. But there's other reasons why you don't want to do this.
Yes. Yes.
And we've talked this last session about, this last little section about why this was flawed and how it kind of seems like it was a dirty little thing they were trying to get through secretly. It really is. And people don't realize it. When you talk about mercy killing and the idea that you're going to help someone not suffer any longer, at first you start thinking about, gee, that sounds like a positive thing. But when you start really scratching the surface for a couple of different reasons, it's pretty awful.
Yeah, I would agree with you, Rick. I mean, obviously when friends, family members are in pain through a disease or any kind of disability kind of a thing, and even it's a terminal illness, sometimes people will say, well, wouldn't it be more merciful to end the person's life if they're choosing to do that? You know, they might equate that with, well, we'd do the same things for animals. If our dog were suffering, we would, you know, terminate or euthanize the animal. Well, again, there's an obvious difference from the Catholic perspective between human beings and animals. And I think most people would agree with that. And so the question then becomes, how do we as a church, how do we minister to people who are suffering from an illness? And how do we as family members accompany that person to live out the remaining days of their life in a way that is dignified and that relieves pain, but at the same time doesn't say to them, well, let's just end your life?
We have today palliative care. Palliative care is a fancy term for basically painkiller care, where you're trying to take away people's pain. We've had physicians on this program before where I've been assured that for the most part, there are very few diseases out there right now where doctors cannot ease the pain mm-hmm. so that there is less suffering than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that if you're looking at trying to eliminate pain, then we're able to do that without killing someone.
Yes.
And then we look at why it is that people would want to kill themselves, and there's a depression factor that kicks in. And it seems that a lot of the people who are engaged in this process, they're preying on the depression of mm-hmm. people who know that they're dying, and especially those who do not necessarily have a hope beyond themselves.
Mm-hmm.
If this is it, if this is the end, then why not just off it now?
Mm-hmm.
And you've got this vicious little cycle that ties in when the reality is we can take care of people's psychological issues with this, and we can take care of their physical pain, and they still can have a life that not only can enjoy life itself
mm-hmm.
most of the time and think through their last issues of life, which is an important thing, but also be there for their family mm-hmm. or be around, be involved with their children or be involved with other people that we weren't able to do many years ago.
Yes. I think obviously the person who's suffering may go through, as you said, Rick, the idea of depression and maybe ending in the pain. But if doctors can help to eliminate or alleviate the physical suffering and pain without ending the person's life, then that would be the option to go with. I think the other side of that coin is the family members who are sharing in the suffering themselves are suffering. And so they're trying to ease their pain and saying, well, if this were done more quickly, maybe then my pain would be eased as well. And they're going to die. So why not help them along that road? I think there's a degree of courage that the person who undergoes, you know, a terminal disease, and the family goes along with them that brings them to the end of life. We have a sacrament, anointing of the sick, Rick, that helps us to understand that. We as Catholics believe this is not the end, that death is a transformation into the eternal life. You know, I think of St. Mother Teresa, who every day saw the suffering and the illness and death all around her in Calcutta and never once said, well, let's just end their life. She gave them death with dignity, didn't know who they were, took them off the street, and was able to reach out to these people, not even knowing whether Christian or not. What the question wasn't conversion. The question was, let me accompany you with some sense of dignity at the end of your life. That's true dignity. She didn't say, well, you're suffering, let me give you this drug so you can be ending your suffering. And there's a difference, I think, from the Catholic perspective of a living saint who dealt with that every single day and never once went down that road.
And it's what helped make her a saint.
Exactly.
Was that engagement with people who are going through a real challenge, what is life? And mm-hmm. why is my life valuable even though I'm suffering?
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to a fundamental question about what we're dealing with in this cultural civil war, I think we're mm-hmm. in, between those who are Catholic or Christian and those who are not. And those who are not are saying life is about the chemical reaction between mm-hmm. cells and there is nothing more beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, why would you make a cellular being that is suffering continue?
Mm-hmm.
And Catholics would say that there's something spiritually different about mm-hmm. human life that goes beyond the cells. It goes beyond mm-hmm. our body. There is a soul.
Yes.
And it's
well,
precious.
If you don't believe in any form of an afterlife, you know, if you're not a non-religious person and this is all there is, then the obvious worst thing that could happen to you is death. And
the worst thing that could happen to you is you suffer before death.
Well, you die. Yes, correct.
Yeah.
So, and if you're going to die, then well, why not eliminate that suffering early? I think what we as a church offer to people is that sense of hope that while the suffering in this life is temporary, there is a greater glory on the end of that. And we have, again, our Savior who suffered as well on the cross. I mean, there's excruciating pain that he went through, you know, being crucified on the cross, and yet he didn't ask for the soldiers to end it and to put an end to his life. His mother and Mary at the foot of the cross never asked for that as well. They endured that same suffering. And so we are called as Catholics to walk with those individuals to the very end. And it's painful. It's painful for us to see that, you know, if you've had any family members who do it, but it's a great witness as well to those around you if you can accompany that. You know, a number of years ago in my home parish, we had a lady who passed away probably 5 years ago now. Who was a great witness to how to end her life with dignity, suffering from cancer, And the community, the church community, the school community all came together. And it was a powerful, moving experience to see that. That was death with dignity. That was a witness to, I guess you could say, the gospel value of life, even in her last moments. So I think when we kind of shut that out, we kind of do not walk with Christ in the cross that he bore, that we are sometimes called to bear. And for us as a community to kind of say, it might be easier to take a pill, get it solved, and not deal with it anymore. I think I see the exact parallel with abortion on demand. Get rid of the problem, and therefore we don't have to deal with it. Rather than look at what we really are called to be as Catholics, as Christians, is to support one another through those times of trial. Life is not easy. Life is not, you know, simple in that sense. We are, in many ways, suffering every day. And these are kind of the lessons I try to explain to my young men at Servite, is to try to get them to begin to understand a little bit, because these young men, you know, may go off and become doctors or nurses or at work in the medical profession.
And life itself is precious. I mean,
yes.
That's really a fundamental difference here,
mm-hmm.
is that from our perspective, from a Catholic perspective, life itself is not just limited to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Our body really isn't our own.
Mm-hmm.
And we have not only, there's a reason why we go through what we do, and mm-hmm. often it is so that we will reflect on what we're going through and what's important.
Mm-hmm.
And to short-circuit that process can be detrimental to ourselves
mm-hmm.
if we were meant to really have deep thought about what we are and who we are at the very last part of life. And if suffering would help us to come to grips with mm-hmm. who we need to be, then maybe God can use that.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you a story about a guy who was at a parish I used to attend back in Hemet. His name was Jerry. And Jerry was confined to a wheelchair. He was in his 80s. He couldn't talk anymore. He was a Baptist who would come. He'd been married to his wife, who was Catholic, and they had an agreement that he would take her every her and the children to the Catholic Mass, and then he would go on Wednesday nights to a Bible study for the Baptists. And Jerry had been going for years, and I saw him there sitting in the wheelchair, and he looked like he was enjoying himself while he was there. And I went up to him, and I asked Jerry, I said, "Hey, Jerry, you're a Baptist. Do you like being here with all of us doing this whole mm-hmm. Catholic Eucharist thing?" And he nodded his head enthusiastically and smiled at me. And I said, "Well, Jerry, if you ever want to become a Catholic, let me know." And he nodded his head.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Jerry, are you saying you'd like to become a Catholic?" And mm-hmm. he nodded his head and began to cry.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at his wife, who looked at me with these shocked eyes. I said, "Have you ever asked him?" I said, "Not in years." And she came back with him the next week and signed me up as his sponsor, and he wanted to go through an abbreviated version mm-hmm. of RCIA. A couple of weeks later, he was brought into the Roman Catholic Church as a Catholic, and he died about 3 months after that as mm-hmm. a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Now, from my perspective, he may not have ever come to that without going through the suffering he went mm-hmm. through, the silence that he dealt with, the confinement he had in his wheelchair, and yet the love, because he was now dependent.
Yes.
This most independent man mm-hmm. who was going to provide for his family now had been dependent for years on his wife and on the good people around him. He was dependent.
Yeah.
And that changed his life at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Why would we want to short circuit that?
I don't have an answer for that question. If we did, I think we would help solve a lot of the problems of the world. I think because we live in a society that really sees any kind of discomfort, any kind of displeasure, as being somehow limiting to our freedom to do whatever we want to do. And so if there's any kind of ailment or pain or something, we need to get rid of that. And whether that's a physical pain or an emotional pain, we want a quick fix. We don't want to endure and go through that suffering, which, again, will help us in our own faith journeys and, again, be witness to others. So we want to kind of solve that problem, I think. You know, get rid of the pain quickly so that I don't have to deal with this anymore. When I think strength comes through that endurance and through that bit of suffering.
When we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about some of what Catholic faith says about the value of our life and the value of our suffering, and why, therefore, physician-assisted suicide is wrong. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and with me today is Daryl Sequeira, and we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio. And with me today is Daryl Sequeira, who is the department chair for theology at Servite High School. And we're talking about a very sensitive topic, really. The state of California passed a law that allowed for doctors to assist people in dying. Assist is the wrong term. It allowed doctors to prescribe a deadly cocktail to kill their patients. Call it what it is. Mm-hmm. And that was passed with in a special session that a judge not long ago has struck down and said that it was passed incorrectly. The process was wrong. So now there are plans to bring it back up, and we're waiting for it to come back up and be present for us. And we were talking in our first section about why that process was wrong. And this second section that we just dealt with, we were talking a little bit about the value of suffering, and it reminds me of something that my stepfather went through. I grew up in a household that had remarried when I was about 2.5. So my dad, the one I called my dad, was really my stepfather. And he was number 15 of 16 brothers and sisters. In fact, the last of the Mohicans, his youngest sister, just passed away a couple weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Aunt Julie passed away. And that was the youngest. He was the second youngest. He was number 15 of 16, and those are the ones who made it to mm-hmm. baptism. Because this was back in southwestern Pennsylvania in the early part of the 20th century. And they were immigrants from Lithuania and Poland. And he was brought up Catholic. But when he was a boy, he got mad at Catholic priests, as you know the story. Then he went off to World War II, and he used to say, "I saw a lot of people die. I never saw a soul go up to heaven." Mm-hmm. And very angry man in some ways. He was very angry at God, I think. Mm-hmm. Brilliant man. I loved growing up with this man. He and I could talk about so many things. He was very deep. He only had an eighth grade education, but he was one of the most intelligent men I ever knew. And then he got a brain tumor, and it was a glioblastoma, which is the same tumor that killed Ted Kennedy. It's the same type that Senator McCain has. They are an inoperable tumor that can take anywhere from a couple of months to a year or so to grow to a point where the person dies. And this was actually already good size, mm-hmm. and he was already beginning to have delusions. In fact, Mom called me to come by and pick him up because he was convinced that there were Japanese in the backyard, meaning Japanese soldiers from World War II, in the backyard, and he was going to go out and get a wire and strangle them. So rather than him going out and strangling neighbors in the neighborhood, we took him in, and it mm-hmm. turned out, no, he wasn't off his medications. It was a tumor. And I watched this atheist go through his suffering and his delusions. And he suffered, but he also had certain things change in him. And by the time we got about a week into this illness, he was using the term "God bless you," which I had never mm-hmm. heard from his lips his entire life. Mm-hmm. Now, you could make the case he was going crazy. I would like to say, I would like to believe, and maybe it's just me wanting to believe this, but this has always been on his mind. Mm-hmm. He talked about wanting to drive his truck to Guam. Yes, there's an ocean in the way. But to drive his truck to Guam with lumber so he could build the kids over there a shaded area to play in. Because he remembered the kids, of all the things to remember in Guam, mm-hmm. he remembered the kids were playing in the hot sun and they needed a PlayStation. And he had been a carpenter. And this had bugged him all these years. Mm-hmm. this, in my opinion, was the depth of his heart and soul beyond what he had originally said, because he was angry at God. Mm-hmm. He never stopped believing in God. Mm-hmm. He was angry at him. The difference of the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is not love. It's apathy. Mm-hmm. You don't care anymore. He obviously cared.
Mm-hmm.
He was an angry lover of God. And then he finally, I mean, this is a man then who, when he finally died, he died on the evening of Mercy Sunday, as I like to say to my mom. He may have died Mercy Sunday, mm-hmm. smelling of sulfur, but mm-hmm. I think he made it. But well, the reason I say that is because that suffering is something mm-hmm. that I think benefited his soul mm-hmm. that would have been denied had we given him the deadly cocktail.
Yes. I mean, he wouldn't have had that chance to reach back into, again, as you said, I think in the depths of his heart and his soul understood, even they may have rejected it, there's that grace that's been given at baptism. And that never leaves us. You know, the soul is an eternal thing. We may deny it. We may, you know, overanalyze it from a philosophical or scientific perspective. But
and
that's
I honestly
the reality.
Don't know. But that's part of the point.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like if you have a hand grenade, you don't walk up to a room, pull the pin, throw it in, and close the door. There may be people in there.
Right.
You don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And for my dad, was his reunion with God at the end, where he began to talk about God and began to talk about Christ and began to talk about God bless you mm-hmm. and wanting to do these things for people that are of Christ,
mm-hmm.
was that a reflection of his real inner self that he couldn't let out before?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. But why would I cut that short through physician-assisted suicide
mm-hmm.
and just kill him off?
Yeah, I think that, again, it gives witness to yourself, Rick, in your own personal life, but to those others around you, those listening on the radio, you know, who may have a relative or a friend who's in that same situation. And so it calls us that even the persons that towards their end of life have something to give, even if it's not a verbal thing. Again, I reference back to the friend who passed away 5 years ago and how, while she couldn't say anything, just her presence and her strength was strength to the community. So even the nonverbal aspects of the person going through in their last moments gives all of us strength, gives all of us that sense of, you know what, there's something beyond this. If you despair and you simply, you know, everyone goes through those various stages in that process, and you give into that despairing, then how much do you really love that person, I guess, would be a question. Do you just want them to end it because they're requesting, or do you want to take the time to see that person through?
I look at John Paul II and what happened with him mm-hmm. in his life, and it wasn't that long ago, so I think mm-hmm. we can talk about it. I have a friend of mine who I've actually had on the air here, who is a geriatric neurologist. He deals a lot with Alzheimer's,
mm-hmm.
but he deals with other old age neurological issues as well. And he was brought into the Vatican to be one of the people to help diagnose and to examine what treatment options might be available for Pope John Paul. And he talked about his strength and he talked about his resolve, but he talked about this willingness to go where God is calling him to go.
Mm-hmm.
And the way he described it that way is kind of how then John Paul lived it out. And here, by the time we got to the end of his life, John Paul's brain was intact. He was able to think very clearly, but he couldn't control his neck muscles. So he kind of his neck lumped over. He drooled.
Mm-hmm.
He was awful to look at. And a lot of people ask the question, you know, why doesn't he retire?
Mm-hmm.
Well, because he's making a point.
Yes.
And the point that he's making is that life is precious even to the very last,
mm-hmm.
not only to the person who's going through the suffering, because they may learn something from it.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know from that very last moment that you might learn something you otherwise would have lost.
Mm-hmm.
But the people that are watching you go through it, they're also asking questions. Mm-hmm. Questions that we don't ask in our society very often.
Well, again, I mean, to put a more secular spin on that, I mean, Stephen Hawking, the famous, you know, astrophysicist who recently passed away too. I mean, people would look at him and say, well, he was suffering with his disease all the way through. And yet Stephen Hawking, even though he was an avowed atheist, and I think towards the end of things I read, I had this glimmer that somehow I think he came to understand there was probably divinity. He had some questions at the very end. I was kind of reading some things that he was written about. And again, a man who couldn't speak, but yet a brilliant mind. Would you say to that person, well, he's suffering. Let's put him out of his misery. No, I don't think anyone would have made that claim. Would have ever said to someone like a Stephen Hawking, and yet do we do the same thing for other people who are suffering who maybe are not Stephen Hawking? What makes his life St. John Paul II's life any more valuable than another person going through that same kind of suffering. So I think those are witnesses to our contemporary world, that there can be at that end that conversion. I think, again, the last things I read about Hawking was that, well, maybe there is this divine thing. He didn't quite God. He wouldn't go that far. But there's this principle that maybe is beyond the physical sciences to really understand. To me, that's a glimpse into, at the end of his life, that maybe there is this divine thing. Now, he obviously wasn't, you know, an atheist all his life. He had some sense. So like your own father, maybe at the end began to realize and knowing that this is where it is, that there is this divine thing there. I'd like to, you know, believe that God is merciful, that at the end he understands now truly that there is this divine being, this God that is out there that loves him for who he is, and that he will be made whole in the kingdom of heaven.
Another story about Stephen Hawking. In his 20s, he went through a period with his disease mm-hmm. that almost killed him, mm-hmm. and he was given only a few months to live. He would have been, at that point, a prime candidate for physician-assisted suicide.
Correct, yes.
And instead of being able to think through some of the most important theories mm-hmm. that physics has ever generated, not that he generated them mm-hmm. all, but he thought through them all.
Yes, yes.
He would have been wiped out 40 years earlier. Mm-hmm. What a loss.
It would have been a loss. And like any life, it would be a loss. You know, if someone is sick, is diagnosed with a terminal disease, you know, and say, well, you know, you've got 6 months to live. I mean, that precludes a miracle from taking place. I mean, we do believe that God can heal. He doesn't choose to heal everybody. You know, he didn't choose to heal my friend, you know, 5 years ago. But again, another miracle story. I mean, a friend of mine from the parish where I'm at is attending, you know, was diagnosed with congenitive heart disease. Basically, his heart was dying. A portion of it was dying. And so, he asked myself and a number of people at the parish, you know, pray for me, make sure, because he had two young kids, one in high, just graduated high school, other one in, so younger kids. And so we were praying, you know, I would, on my drive into school, I pray the rosary on the way in the morning. And it's kind of been my habit ever since I've been, you know, working and having to commute. And so every day I would pray for him. And just before Christmas, he went back to the doctor, to check his heart, to give him again diagnosis how much longer, and he was completely cured. I mean, they had no explanation of why his heart had dead tissue in it and all of a sudden is alive. I mean, that's a miracle. If you had taken the idea, well, he's going to die, let's go ahead and do this, you know, get your weird testament and now let me choose my end, that miracle wouldn't have taken place. So I think when we try to control our lives and say, well, I want to go out on my terms, you know, to kind of paraphrase that great philosopher, you know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Maybe my way is not the best way. Maybe God's way is truly the way that we need to be going and to put that trust. And it may not be the prayer that is answered. God chooses, and we don't know those things. But to accompany that person and to believe that miracles can take place, we have a sacrament to heal us. Why not make use of that sacrament as and have that sense of faith that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can move mountains? I think we've lost that because we trust in science and in doctors and in biology and things. And yes, that's great. I think we, you know, obviously if you're sick, go to the doctor. But there's that spiritual aspect that can heal the body that no physician or doctor can make an explanation. There was no explanation why my friend's heart healed. There is no medical explanation. There are cancer patients who have cancer stage 4 and are cured. No medical explanation.
Wow. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Daryl Sequeira, who is the department chair for theology at Servite High School. And we're talking about physician-assisted suicide and its Catholic ramifications. When we come back, I'm going to talk a little more on the Catholic side of the house, but from a practical perspective, what we should be doing. And we will be right back.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with his love and shower us with his grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. And before we go too much further, Daryl, I want to thank you for coming in.
It's been my pleasure, Rick.
And spending this time you just finished with school, with teaching, and this is like the only time of the year we could get a hold of you. First of all, anybody who is able to take your courses, your classes at Servite High School is blessed. So
Thank you.
You have a young man who is freshman, sophomore, junior, senior's a little old, but freshman, sophomore, junior, who would like to have that Catholic educational experience, Servite High School is very good. Any of our Catholic high schools in Southern California are good. I can tell you that if they go to Servite High School, they're going to get some real good theology. Along with, again, there's some, all the other ones are good too, but I've got you here and I thank you for it.
You're welcome.
We're talking about, physician-assisted suicide. And we're doing it because of the state of California. They ramrodded this law through that had to be thrown out because it wasn't done right. But now it's going to come back for us to look at, and we have to decide as a society, do we want this? And it really comes down to, do the people who don't believe in God convince those of us who do and know that life is sacred that life isn't sacred? And there's a couple of practical things, too, that I think we need to be concerned about. I know in Europe right now, there is an attitude in some of the northern European countries where they've had physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia available for quite some time, where older people who are getting old feel pressure to off themselves, to kill themselves, rather than run up medical bills. It's almost as if it's becoming a duty. You know, the second most expensive year of your life is your year of your birth. And your most expensive year of your life is your year of your death because of all the medical expenses. So there is already a burden being put on the elderly to kill themselves so they don't run up that burden. That will happen here.
No, it definitely will. And I think, again, if we look at the material things, well, what are the costs of these things? And we try to put them onto a balance sheet, Rick. We're never going to, it's never going to equate out. If we want to put anything on a, you know, materialistic or utilitarian perspective, well, there's simply value of the usefulness, like my car got old, therefore I'm just going to retire my car and get rid of it. Well, human beings are not cars. We are human beings, and that's what makes us different. You get into, I think, a whole moral dilemma with all of health issues, whether it's from the beginning of life or someone who's a disease early on in life. You know, we get to this cost-benefit analysis, and we can't afford this. And it does put pressure on people. Well, I don't want my family to go into debt. I don't want this, you know, or maybe they have an inheritance they want to pass on. Well, if I die now, they won't use all this money. Really, that takes a societal change in how we look at human life.
Well, and that's really the point we were making earlier is if you don't believe in God, then human beings are just a bunch of tissue. So, of course, you should have abortion if that's the case. Why wouldn't you? But if you believe that life is precious and we are made in the image and likeness of God, life itself is not just about the cells. It's about the soul that God created. Therefore, all life is precious from the womb to the tomb, from the baby that has just been conceived when life begins. Because that is now a little human being at its earliest stage of development. It is not going to be a lizard. It is not going to be a piggy.
No.
It is a human being. All the way up to the end when this human being who is drooling like John Paul was, or who is crazy like my dad was, or who is suffering like my daughter continues to be right now, and she's been suffering with this tremendous head pain for years. We haven't talked about it today, but I have a daughter who is in her early 20s, and she's had tremendous head pain that has not relented in 5 years, and yet she's a saint. Not just saying that's a dad, and there are times when she doesn't act like a saint. I will grant you that. She gets crabby.
Well, every 20-year-old does that.
You know, but Mother Teresa didn't always act sweet and saintly. She was crabby, too. But my daughter has faced this with love. She gives love to us. She has good days when she engages well, and we play cards with my 83-year-old grandmother. and life, our family is filled with life, even though there's so much pain in mm-hmm. different parts of our family. At what point is her life no longer worth mm-hmm. living? Because she's in pain?
Well, it comes to the whole value of life itself. I mean, you look at, you mentioned European countries doing this. You know, I'm recalling this. Well, what do we determine? How, where, at what point do we cut off life and we not? You know, in Europe, I think it was in Iceland, where they said, well, we have no Down syndrome's babies being born. Well, that's because they've aborted them all because it's not perfect. Whose life is perfect? At what point do we say who's suffering at what level of suffering that we say, well, that's just enough. That's enough suffering. I think that becomes a very arbitrary thing. And the person who is suffering, if they're in depression, is going to say, well, I've had enough. The family who's dealing with this may say, well, we've suffered enough as well. So we begin to devalue that person. We don't look at the gifts that they can give and the good days that they do have. The times when people, if they're suffering with Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, and there's days when they're not lucid, but there are days that there are. We can't just say at this point, well, we've had enough. Let's just stop.
Let's look at the Down syndrome child that you just brought mm-hmm. up for a moment. Most Down syndrome children live a very happy life.
Yes.
They don't necessarily live as long,
mm-hmm.
and they're not, as a group, they're not going to set the world on fire intellectually. Mm-hmm. But most, the statistics that I've seen, and I haven't seen them in a while, so I can't quote them, mm-hmm. I wish I could. But I've seen statistics that talk about how families who have a Down syndrome child overwhelmingly are glad that they kept their child mm-hmm. and didn't abort the child. But when we get caught up in measuring people by their IQ points
mm-hmm.
or their utilitarianism,
mm-hmm.
how much they contribute to us, or how much they're going to drain from us resource-wise, mm-hmm. then we put a commodity on life. And can you really do that if you're a Catholic, if you're a Christian?
No, I don't think you, if you're anybody of religious background, you couldn't do that. If we believe we have an eternal soul, then human life is precious no matter what. I mean, it doesn't, because one doesn't have, you know, a certain limb even. I mean, there are veterans who come back from war who are, you know, physically damaged. Well, is their life worth less than somebody who isn't? I mean, we really have to examine what human life is all about and how we value it in our society beyond simply a monetary thing.
If we're going to say that we're Catholics who believe in God and love Jesus Christ and therefore love all human beings because Jesus loved us first, then that love extends even to those who are imperfect,
mm-hmm.
those who might be expensive, those who might not be able to take care of themselves but need our help.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, we grow from that. I don't know of anybody who's been a parent, and I've met a lot of parents, mm-hmm. I've been a principal. I don't know of anyone who's been a parent who hasn't been forced to grow, often grow up, when they've had a child. I've known some parents that haven't been that good. I know mostly parents that have been.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason they're good is because they've had the child.
Mm-hmm.
And those children that, when they're young and they're vulnerable, they're not taking care of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we grow because of it.
Yes.
And the value of human life, while it starts with the intrinsic value of a human being in the image and likeness of God, there's a practical value as well in taking care of others.
Mm-hmm.
We ourselves grow.
No, we do grow. And I think this is where we as a church, you know, what I try to do, at least in the classes that I teach at Servite, is to look at my young men and explain to them, look, you're going to become doctors, lawyers, maybe go into legislation. You always have to have that in the forefront. You have to be the leaders. We talk about faith form leaders. You have to be the leaders, and you have to stand up for life. Even in the face where sometimes medical schools today are saying, well, maybe we can go down this road, you have to stand up against that. And that's from the medical profession all the way to those who are attorneys and judges and legislators have to be on the side of life.
And we come back to where we started, which is that we have in California a law that has just been thrown out, but it's not gone.
No.
And it hasn't come back up yet, but it will.
Mm-hmm.
And we are under good information that it will be coming up soon to take a new form. And when it does, it's going to need to have every Catholic work as hard as they can as mm-hmm. if their lives depended on it, or as if the lives of many people depended mm-hmm. on it, that we defeat this horrible, horrible mm-hmm. law where physicians who take a Hippocratic oath to do no harm are encouraged to do harm, and where people who are told their lives are not valuable kill themselves even though their lives mm-hmm. are of infinite value. This is coming up in the state of California. We need, as Catholics, to stand mm-hmm. up against it.
Mm-hmm.
Daryl, I want to thank you so very much for coming on board. Would you mind, in the time we have left, what would be, before we say our prayer,
yes,
what would be your one piece of advice that you would have for people listening when they see this thing pop up?
First of all, understand what the church teaches and why it teaches it. Don't believe what other people are saying about it, what, you know, the media might say or those on the pro side of it are going to say. Really inform yourself of what the church teaches. Go to the USCCB website, look at the church documents, and read the gospel. Read the gospel. Look at what Jesus did for the healing of people who were sick. Jesus never put people to death. He raised people from the dead. That's your guiding principle right there. If you can't see that in your faith, then examine your faith. But I think when you examine that, that's what we have to look at. What do we believe as Catholics, as a society? Do we want to go down this road? Secondly, look at the places where this has become part of the society. It encourages and increases the culture of death. And do we want this in our society here in California? And lastly, pray. Pray for our state. Pray for our people in this country, that they may see the goodness of all human life from the moment of conception all the way to its natural end.
Wow. Very good practical advice. Daryl Sequeira, the chair of theology at Servite High School, thank you again for coming in.
You're welcome.
Would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. As always, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who are suffering from a medical disease or from some kind of ailment, that God may bring his healing upon them, their families, and give them the strength to endure. And know that you are merciful, that all hope lies in you, and in the end, all things will be made known in your heavenly kingdom. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And for all of our listening audience, when this finally does come up, do understand that the bishops are going to put together their efforts, and they will have guidance for you. There will be information that will be in your bulletins, I'm sure. But you're also going to want to listen to radio programs like this. And if you want to get the word out, there are a number of programs through Orange County Catholic Radio specifically where we have had other people on. We've had Daryl on before. We've had other doctors on. Dr. Cariotti's been on. We plan to have him on again to talk about these issues, this issue in particular, about pro-life and especially now this movement to stop the physician-assisted suicide bill. You can access every single one of those recordings, those hour-long broadcasts, by going to our podcasts, and we have them all up online. This one will be up online shortly. And in order to access that, you go to our website at occatholic.org. occatholic.org will take you to a website that will have a number of different radio shows that we do here on at the Tower of Hope in Garden Grove, California, here in beautiful Southern California. But you can also send those podcasts as a link, and people can be informed throughout the country or throughout California as to why this is so important. What you listened to now from Daryl Sequeira was very informative, and I hope that you will pass it on. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and until next week, may God richly bless you in all ways.
Prayer is powerful. Hi, this is Bishop Timothy Fryer of the Diocese of Orange in California. And prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Let's pray right now for an end to abortion in our country. Let's pray 100 million memorarios this year for an end to abortion and the protection of human life from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorario an hour, we'll reach our goal by the end of the year. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I flee unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Hi, I'm Chris Mueller.
And I'm Timory Millington.
Hey, on Trending, we discuss today's most relevant topics from sex to social media.
These aren't topics that are awkward or uncomfortable at all to bring up with family and friends.
We're called to be a light in the world and challenge modern ideologies for the kingdom of God and for eternal salvation.
That can feel discouraging sometimes, but here on Trending, we try to help equip you to know what's going on in the world and bring our faith into the conversation.
Hey, so listen Sundays on Relevant Radio, or you can find episodes of Trending with Chris and Timory podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app.
The Diocese of Orange is partnered with local travel company, Travel of Orange, to assist in organizing and facilitating pilgrimages to Catholic shrines, churches, and inspiring destinations worldwide. Find out about discounted travel rates, personal service, and customized travel experiences at key religious sites. Call 877-538-0010 or visit travel.occatholic.com to learn more. That's 877-538-0010 or travel.occatholic.com.